There are several times of judgment, each with a specific purpose. Doctors Ben Judah and Rosenzweig and the elders have come to believe that there are different judgments for the sins and works of believers, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, Jews still alive at the end of the tribulation, Gentiles still alive at the end of the tribulation, Satan and the fallen angels, which we saw today, and all the unredeemed people of all time. Christ's death on the cross was where God placed upon Jesus the sin of all who would become believers. Christ paid for our sins, and thus we will face only the judgment seat of Christ and not any of the other judgments. Jesus himself said in John 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." "Then why," Leah said, "do we face the judgment seat of Christ, and what is that?" "We believe the judgment seat of Christ is distinct from the judgment of unbelievers. Paul told the Corinthian believers, "We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad."
"But if Jesus took our punishment and paid for our sins," Naomi said, "on what basis will we be judged?"
Eliezer smiled at his daughter, so young yet so bright.
"Daddy," she said, blushing, "stop."
"I am sorry. Your question is a good one."
He flipped through his Bible.
"Listen to what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." He also said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty.
Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Actually, Naomi, Christ's judgment has already taken place. It happened in heaven so that the church that was raptured with Jesus could be adorned as his bride when it descended with him at the glorious appearing. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Those of us who remain alive will be judged by Christ soon, before the millennium actually begins. As for us Jews, the tribulation itself was the time when God made Israel pass under the rod, according to Ezekiel 20. God says, "I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, go, serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers." Zechariah 13 says that 2/3 of Israel would die, so that of those left, all Israel will be saved, according to Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." We elders have estimated there are between 5 and 10 million of us Jews who will enter the millennium, but the tribulation was also a time of judgment of unbelieving Gentiles. That should have been obvious from the 21 judgments that came from heaven during the past 7 years. George Sebastian raised a hand. "Elder Tiberius, Zion and Chaim taught us there would also be a judgment of nations, but either I missed it or we didn't get into it. What's that about?" "That is yet to come, and likely soon. The scriptures seem to indicate that the valley created by the splitting of the Mount of Olives is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah judges. The forming of that valley buried the rubbish of nearly 4,000 years of civilization and runs from the Mount of Olives right through Jerusalem. In that newly purified area, it appears the Lord will conduct 3 judgments. He will restore the Jewish nation, he will judge the sheep, and he will judge the goats."
"I remember studying the sheep and goat judgment," Hannah Pale Moon said, "but I forget who they are."
"Some call this a Semitic judgment," Eliezer said. "Jesus will judge you Gentiles on how you have treated his chosen people. Those who honored the Jews are the sheep, and those who did not are the goats. When Jesus slayed all his enemies by the sword that came out of his mouth, the very word of God, Antichrist's armies were put to death in preparation for the millennial kingdom. Soon all remaining unbelievers, yes, including those who did not take the mark of the beast and yet who never decided for Christ either, will also face death.
Just people here in Israel?
Ming Toy said.
Or from all over the world?
Oh, from the entire world, I'm sure.
And they will be judged here? Or in their own country somehow?
Good question. I don't know. The Bible seems to indicate that this all takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat.
So it might be a while before everyone can get here. And what if they choose not to come?
Eliezer chuckled. Did you see anyone at the judgment today who appeared to have a choice?
So what you're saying, Riwu said, is that only believers populate the millennium?
It appears that way, yes. At least at the beginning. People born during the millennium will have to make their choice, of course. Priscilla Sebastian said,
Then the Great White Throne Judgment at the end of the millennium is the final one?
Yes.
But it doesn't sound like there will be much to judge. People either received Christ as their Savior or they didn't.
Right. But we believe that God, being wise and fair and wanting to demonstrate how far men and women fall short of His standard, will judge them based on their own works. Obviously, all will fail to measure up. This will show that the punishment is deserved, and, as I have said, they will be sent to the lake of fire for eternity.
But what about the goats in the coming judgment? Where do they go? And will they also be judged again at the Great White Throne 1,000 years from now?
Yes. For now, they will be sent to Hades, apparently a compartment of hell, where they will suffer until that final judgment, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire.
Sad.
Yes, it is. Very. And yet I believe all these judgments will demonstrate to the whole world God's justice and righteousness, and will finally silence all who have scoffed.
Just before turning in, Rayford called George Sebastian to check on Kenny, hoping the phone wouldn't wake the children.
He's out cold, Sebastian reported.
Pris is a little surprised because all he can talk about is Jesus and singing Mommy and Daddy tomorrow.
We covered everything from the millennial kingdom to the resurrections and judgments tonight. You?
The same. Fascinating stuff.
Tired, Sebastian?
Exhausted. It's about time. I had begun to wonder if I would ever be hungry or thirsty or tired again.
And were you hungry? Sebastian laughed. After the dinner we had tonight, I'm still wondering if I ever will be again.
I hear you. I can still taste the lamb. I can still taste everything.
Rayford closed the shades and lay on his back, pulling a single blanket over himself. The light streaming through the cracks around the shade was so bright he had to cover his eyes with the crook of his elbow. He began thanking God for the events he had witnessed, beginning with his own healing, but before he could even mention them, Jesus said,
I know, Rayford, I know. I am right here, and I will always be right here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My blood is precious, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
Thank you, Lord.
And believing Jesus was there, Rayford drifted off into the sleep of the redeemed. Chapter 20.
Leah could tell it was morning only because of the dew on the roses and the coolness of the air. It was as bright as it had been at midnight the last time she checked her watch before falling asleep. She had awakened with the knowledge that she was to go to the new valley of Jehoshaphat. There was no question in her mind. As she showered and dressed, she knew she wasn't to eat, not to do anything else,
just go. Leah hadn't been aware of Jesus speaking to her again in the night or in the morning, but this inner conviction about what she was to do was so strong and persuasive that he might as well have shown up in person and told her. She hurried to the front of the house where Eliezer and Naomi were greeting their guests as they emerged from various sleeping quarters. Not a word was said about breakfast or plans for the day. Leah thought about mentioning her urge and asking how she might get there, but she could tell from the looks on the faces of George and Priscilla Sebastian, Hannah Pale Moon, and Ri and Ming Wu that they, too, were on a mission that needed no words. Even the children, Beth Ann and Kenny, seemed eager to get moving. When everyone was there, Kenny said, "Can we go now?" Eliezer roared, his bulging eyes twinkling.
"And where would you like to go, little one?"
Kenny shrugged.
"To see Jesus."
Leah was struck that he didn't mention his mother or dad. For some reason, he, too, was being drawn to Jesus so forcefully that nothing else seemed to matter. They all crowded into a vehicle driven by Eliezer, and Leah found herself next to the Woos.
"Where are we going, Ming?"
she said. Ming said,
"I don't know where anyone else is going.
I just hope Elder Tiberius stops within walking distance of the new valley." Walking distance didn't begin to describe it. Eliezer drove directly to the valley where Leah was staggered to see millions and millions of people. They were white and black and red and yellow, and they were all headed the same direction. Leah sensed Jesus was at the end of this rainbow of humanity, and she knew where to find him as soon as she turned her eyes to the sky. He wasn't there, but not only was his heavenly army host hovering on horseback, but also tens of thousands of angels flanked them on the sides and behind. Leah stopped walking, already separated from her friends. She simply had to stare. The sky seemed nearly filled with heavenly beings, forcing her to shield her eyes. But that did no good. The light of the glory of Christ was all about her, and even behind her hands it glared into her eyes. It felt as if she were staggering toward the object of everyone's attention. Leah had been to professional sporting events where the crowds were so huge going in and out of a stadium that one couldn't see the end of the people. This was a million times that. Snatches of conversations grabbed her interest.
"I was in my home, minding my own business."
"Where?"
"Johannesburg."
"When was this?"
"Not 10 minutes ago." "I was asleep in Michigan."
Leah followed the gently rolling terrain until it opened on an area just enough below Jerusalem that she could look up and see the Eternal City. She also had a view of Golgotha, the site of Calvary, which took away her breath. Again, Leah had to stop and stare.
"Leah," Jesus said.
"Yes, Lord."
"When you see my throne, join those on my right, your left."
"Yes, Lord."
She turned and continued to follow the crowd, realizing that everyone must have been given personal directions. The masses were breaking to the right and to the left and heading for separate destinations.
Rayford tried to stay with Chaim. The men had left the Rosenzweig home without breakfast and without a word, as if they all somehow knew where they must go. Rayford decided that whatever was to come, he wanted to be close enough to Chaim to ask questions. The others must have had the same idea, as they all stuck together despite the crowds. When Jesus told Rayford where he should go, he moved to his left without question, and as waves of people moved both directions, suddenly the view before Rayford became clear. Directly below and centered under the vast heavenly hosts, saints, and angels, a great raised platform stood, bearing a throne on which Jesus sat. Behind him were the three angels of mercy. On either side of him stood the archangels Michael and Gabriel. Rayford knew instinctively that every living person on earth was gathered in that valley.
I'm guessing several million, Chaim. But it's really not many compared to how the Earth was once populated.
Very few, Chaim said, keeping up with Rayford. Half a billion or more were raptured 7 years ago. Half the remaining population was killed during the seal and trumpet judgments during the next 3.5 years. Many more were lost during the vile judgments, and millions of believers were martyred. What you are looking at is probably only 1/4 of those who were left after the rapture, and most of these will die today.
Indeed, Rayford realized, those assembling on Jesus' right were scant compared to those on his left. Enoch was sitting behind the wheel of his car in his Palos Hills, Illinois driveway, praying. When he finished and opened his eyes, he was sitting in the sand in Israel with millions of people moving past him. Enoch stood and saw the heavenly hosts, the city of God, and the place of the skull, and Jesus told him where he should go.
And, Lord, my flock, are they?
Of course they are, beloved. I will direct them to you. It took most of the morning for the masses to find their places and settle. To Rayford, it appeared that those to Jesus' left were puzzled at best, frightened at worst. Gabriel stepped to the front of the platform and stretched out his arms for silence.
"Worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords," he shouted.
And as one, the millions on both sides of the throne fell to their knees. In a cacophony of languages and dialects, they cried out, "Jesus Christ is Lord!" Those on the left of Jesus began rising to their feet, while all around Rayford everyone remained kneeling. Clearly two different groups of people here, eh, Chaim?
"Actually three," the old man said. "Those are the goats over there, the followers of Antichrist who somehow survived to this point. You would be among the sheep on this side, but I represent the third group. I am part of Jesus' brethren, the chosen people of God whom the sheep befriended. We are the Jews who will go into the millennium as believers because of people like you."
Hannah Pale Moon knelt in the sand, worshiping her Savior. Those millions in the crowd to Jesus' left had acknowledged him, but she sensed no worship was involved. Since the moment she had awakened, she had wanted, needed, to be here. To have Jesus speak to her in her native tongue was more than she ever could have dreamed or asked for. Now people around Hannah began to rise, and she looked to the platform to see why. Gabriel was gesturing that they should stand. When everyone was in place and quiet, Gabriel spoke in a loud voice, saying,
"John the Revelator wrote, 'I saw an altar, and underneath it all the souls of those who had been martyred for preaching the word of God and for being faithful in their witnessing. They called loudly to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people of the earth for what they've done to us? When will you avenge our blood against those living on the earth?' White robes were given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until their other brothers, fellow servants of Jesus, had been martyred on the earth and joined them. People of the earth, hearken your ears to me. The time has been accomplished to avenge the blood of the martyrs against those living on the earth. For the Son of Man has come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will now reward each according to his works. As it is written, 'At that time, when I restore the prosperity of Judah and Jerusalem,' says the Lord,
I will gather the world into the valley where Jehovah judges, and punish them there for harming my people, for scattering my inheritance among the nations, and dividing up my land. They divided up my people as their slaves. They traded a young lad for a prostitute and a little girl for wine enough to get drunk.
Hannah was startled when the larger mass, the group to Jesus' left, immediately fell to their knees again and began shouting and wailing, "Jesus Christ is Lord! Jesus Christ is Lord!" She wondered if she should be doing the same, but Jesus said, "Hannah, I know your heart."
"Thank you, Lord," Rayford said. "I know you do."
"Cleburne," Jesus said to Mac, "come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me."
Priscilla Sebastian responded, "Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?"
Enoch said, "When did I see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you?"
Razor said, "When did I see you sick or in prison and come to you?"
And Jesus said in Spanish, "Assuredly, I say to you, Razor, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me."
"Thank you, Jesus," Razor said, bowing his head.
But he was distracted by a commotion from those to the left of the throne. He looked up in time to see Jesus stand and walk to the edge of the platform. With anger and yet sadness, he said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me."
The millions began shouting and pleading, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?"
Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life."
"No, no, no!"
But despite their numbers and the dissonance of their desperate bawling, Jesus could be heard above them.
"As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
"We honor you, we do, you are Lord."
"Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. But my Father has given me authority to execute judgment also, because I am the Son of Man. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me."
"Jesus is Lord,"
the condemned shouted.
"Jesus is Lord."
Gabriel stepped forward as Jesus returned to the throne.
"Silence," Gabriel commanded. "Your time has come."
Rayford watched, horrified despite knowing this was coming, as the goats to Jesus' left beat their breasts and fell wailing to the desert floor, gnashing their teeth and pulling their hair. Jesus merely raised one hand a few inches, and a yawning chasm opened in the earth, stretching far and wide enough to swallow all of them. They tumbled in, howling and screeching, but their wailing was soon quashed, and all was silent when the earth closed itself again. Everyone on the platform was back in their place, and from the throne Jesus said, "Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand."
"Astounding," Chaim said.
"Hmm?" Rayford said.
"I know that verse," Chaim said. "But think about it. What he merely thinks comes to pass, and whatever he purposes will stand."
Rayford was spent, as he assumed all the sheep and brethren were. Despite every horror he had witnessed during the tribulation and the glorious appearing, the death and eternal punishment of millions all at once overwhelmed everything else. "I know, Rayford," Jesus said. "Now rest your mind. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen now as my servant comforts you." Gabriel came forward again. He said, "God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him you have received grace. You also are the called of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God was manifest in them, for God had shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." "Amen," the assembled shouted. "These who have been cast into outer darkness and await the great white throne judgment 1,000 years hence were indeed without excuse. God sent his Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost, plus the 2 preachers from heaven who proclaimed his gospel for 3.5 years, plus 144,000 witnesses from the 12 tribes. Endless warnings and acts of mercy were extended to these who continued to be lovers of themselves rather than of God." It hit Rayford that all who were left were believers, worshippers of Christ, and that he was among those who would populate the millennium. Gabriel gestured that everyone should sit. When all were situated, he smiled broadly and pronounced loudly, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection.
Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God has come and shall not keep silent. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. With that, Jesus stood, and Gabriel moved to stand behind the throne with the other angels. And Jesus said, "Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Come forth." From everywhere, from the earth and beyond the clouds, came the souls of those who had died in faith, whom Chaim and Zion had often referred to as the believing dead, and whom Rayford knew now also included Zion himself, along with many more of Rayford's friends and loved ones. All these were gathered around the throne between Jesus and the assembled tribulation saints. They were arrayed in white robes, gleaming and pristine. Rayford looked for Chloe and Buck, for Zion and Albie, Bruce Barnes, Amanda, Hattie, Ken, Steve, and the rest, but there were too many. Jesus began by honoring the saints of the Old Testament, those Rayford had only heard and read about. Rather than handling this the way he had the individual audiences with the tribulation saints, supernaturally doing them all in what seemed to be an instant, Jesus this time gave the spectators his strength and patience. The ceremony must have gone for days, Rayford eventually decided, but he felt neither hunger nor thirst, no fatigue, not even an ache or a cramp from sitting in the sand that long. He loved every minute, knowing that when Jesus finished with the Old Testament saints, he would get to the tribulation martyrs. Waiting for his friends and loved ones to be recognized would be akin to waiting for Chloe's name to be called when she graduated from high school, but the reunion afterward would make it all worthwhile. Abdullah drank it all in. He glanced at his watch every few hours and realized how long it had taken to cover most of the Old Testament saints. Many he had never heard of. Either he hadn't studied enough, or these were some whose exploits had not been recorded. And yet God knew. He knew their hearts, knew of their sacrifice, knew of their faith. And one by one, Jesus honored them as he embraced them, and they knelt at his feet, and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enoch Dumas reveled in the privilege. He was most fascinated by the names he had read about and studied. He perked up when Jesus said of Abel, the son of Adam, "By faith you offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which you obtained witness that you were righteous, God testifying of your gifts, and through that, though dead for generations, your life still spoke." Enoch was intrigued to finally get a look at these famous men and women. As they came to him one by one, Jesus said, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to my Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There was Noah, humbly kneeling, receiving his reward. Jesus said, "By faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, you moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of your household, by which you condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Hours later, it seemed, everyone roused when it was Abraham's turn. Jesus said, "By faith you obeyed when you were called to go out to the place you would receive as an inheritance, and you went out, not knowing where you were going.
By faith you dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with you of the same promise. For you waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Sarah was right behind him, and Jesus said to her, By faith you yourself also received strength to conceive seed, and you bore a child when you were past the age, because you judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, your husband, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Jesus addressed the spectators. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore I am not ashamed to be called their God, for I have prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Later Jacob approached the throne, and Jesus said, By faith, when you were dying, you blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of your staff. And behind him, Joseph. Jesus told him, By faith, you, when you were dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning your bones. All around Enoch Dumas, Jews began to stand. Soon everyone was on their feet. Moses himself was kneeling at the feet of Jesus with a man and a woman, and the Lord embraced them and said, Well done, good and faithful servants. By faith, when your son was born, you hid him 3 months because you saw he was a beautiful child, and you were not afraid of the king's command. And you, Moses, when you became of age, by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming my reproach greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For you looked to the reward. By faith you forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For you endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith you kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith you led my children through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. A woman knelt before Jesus. He said, By faith, Rahab, you did not perish with those who did not believe, because you received my spies with peace. By the time Leah had seen all the heroes of the Old Testament, including Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, she felt as if she were already in heaven. Jesus stood and said, These who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these obtained a good testimony through faith.
Chapter 21. Rayford Steele's mind was on a woman he hadn't touched in more than 7 years. What would Irene look like in her glorified body? What would they say to each other? Had she been aware of him all this time, watching, knowing what he was doing? Did she know he had become a believer? "Do you realize how long we've been here?" he said. Chaim looked at his watch. "Days, and yet it seems less than an hour. You know, it is unlikely Jesus will handle the tribulation saints and martyrs the way he did the Old Testament saints." "Why?" "Think about it. It would take years." "How many are there?" Rayford said. "More than 200 million martyrs alone." "How can you be so sure?"
"I read the book. Revelation says the martyrs under the throne who had come out of the tribulation constitute a multitude no man can number."
"Then how can you say, 'Stay with me'?"
"Earlier it refers to the demonic horsemen. Remember them?"
"Don't ask."
"It refers to 200 million of them, obviously a multitude that can be numbered. So if there are so many martyrs that can't be numbered, how many must there be?"
Mac tried to imagine how he would have felt before the glorious appearing had he sat in the desert this long without food, water, or sleep. These old bones would be dried up and blown away. He recalled that as a child he'd worried about the afterlife. His friends, most of them, were church kids, and they talked about dying and going to heaven as if it was simply expected.
"Yeah," he had said, "but what'll we do there?"
His idea of heaven was ghosts in white robes with halos, sitting on clouds and playing harps. His friends could only shrug and say,
"Better there than in hell."
He hadn't been so sure. His uncles always kidded about wanting to go to hell because that's where all our friends will be. Needless to say, Mac was grateful to have avoided hell. And if heaven was as fascinating as this interval before the millennium, it was going to be more than okay. "It might be a little late to be asking this, Chaim," Rayford said, "but what kind of a relationship will I have with Irene now? And Amanda? I know that's the kind of question Jesus was asked when the Pharisees were trying to trip him up, but I sincerely need to know."
"All I can tell you is that Jesus said, 'In the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age,'" meaning this time period right now, "'and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage.' I can't make it any plainer than that."
"So only the people who reach the millennium alive will marry and have children?"
"Apparently."
Rayford also looked forward to meeting his heroes from the Old Testament. "We do get to interact with those guys, don't we?"
"Absolutely," Chaim said. "In Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus says, 'Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'"
But for now, the Old Testament saints weren't mingling. They, too, had become spectators because the multitude that no man could number was lined up at the throne awaiting their rewards.
"Those who were killed for the testimony of Jesus," Chaim said, "which pretty much covers any believer who died during the tribulation, will be honored. But those who were actually martyred will be given a special crown.
Gabriel stepped forward one more time and announced, John the Revelator wrote, And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God, and who had not worshipped the creature or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They had come to life again, and now they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Chaim's assessment proved accurate. Somehow the Lord arranged it so that only those who knew each tribulation saint witnessed them getting their reward. So, rather than Rayford's having to wait through the ceremonies for 1 million or 2 strangers to see a friend or loved one, as soon as the festivities began, Bruce Barnes approached the throne.
Bruce! Rayford called out, unable to restrain himself, and he stood and applauded. All around him others were doing the same, but they were calling out other names.
Aunt Marge!
Dad!
Grandma!
From that distance, Rayford could tell only that Bruce looked like himself. Of course, he had never seen him in a white robe, and he didn't know what a glorified body would be like, but Rayford couldn't wait to see him face to face. Soon he saw Loretta, Bruce's secretary, who had died in the first global earthquake, and then came Amanda, Rayford's second wife. He saw Dr. Floyd Charles, who had worked with the Tribulation Force, and David Hasid, the first mole in the Global Community Palace, who had been shot and killed at Petra just before the remnant began to move in. T. Delante was there, and sweet Lucas Miklos and his wife, who received a martyr's crown for enduring the guillotine. Soon came Ken Ritz, who had taken a bullet to the head from the GC in an escape attempt. What memories! How good it would be to reminisce. Jesus honored Ken by mentioning how he had used your God-given mind and abilities to often thwart the works of the enemy and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Melancholy washed over Rayford when he recognized Hattie Durham embracing Jesus. How he had misused her and nearly given up on her. But what a brave saint she had become in the end. When she knelt, Michael the Archangel handed Jesus a crystalline tiara which he placed on her head. My daughter, he said, you were martyred for your testimony of me in the face of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and so you will bear this crown for eternity. Well done, good and faithful servant. There was Annie Christopher, who had worked underground at the GC Palace, Steve Plank, Buck Williams's former boss, who was thought dead in the Wrath of the Lamb earthquake, only to resurface undercover as a GC operative under the name Pinkerton Stevens. You suffered the blade for my sake, Jesus said, and maintained your testimony to the end. Wear this crown for eternity. Albie appeared, Rayford's old friend and faithful compatriot. And finally, there was Chloe, and right behind her, Buck and Zion. Rayford kept shouting and clapping as his daughter, son-in-law, and spiritual advisor received their well-dones, their embraces, and their martyrs' crowns. The entire heavenly host applauded each martyr, but Caleb, one of the angels of mercy, came out from behind the throne to embrace Chloe. Rayford would have to ask her about that. Of her, Jesus said, You too suffered the guillotine for my name's sake, speaking boldly for me to the end. Wear this for eternity. Of Buck, he said, You and your wife gave up a son for my sake, but he shall be returned to you, and you shall be recompensed 100-fold. You will enjoy the love of the children of others during the millennial kingdom. Jesus took extra time with Zion ben Judah, praising him for your bold worldwide proclamation of me as the Messiah your people had for so long sought, the loss of your family, which shall be restored to you,
your faithful preaching of my gospel to millions around the world, and your defense of Jerusalem until the moment of your death. Untold millions joined me in the kingdom because of your witness to the end. Rayford enjoyed Jesus' welcome to dozens of others whose names he had forgotten, underground believers in various countries who had worked through the co-op, hosted Trib Force people, and sacrificed their lives in defense of the gospel. Only by the miraculous work of God through Jesus, the honoring of more than 200 million tribulation martyrs and saints was suddenly over. Jesus stood at the front edge of the vast platform and spread his arms as if to encompass the mighty throng of souls, most with glorified bodies, the rest mere mortals who had survived the tribulation. "I will declare the decree," he said. "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore I say, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. I welcome you, one and all, to the kingdom I have prepared for you. Rayford, welcome." "Thank you, Lord." How anyone found anyone else in the endless mass of souls was a miracle in itself. Rayford saw Chaim making a beeline to Zion, who was already in the embrace of his wife and two children. Albie and Mac were laughing and shouting and hugging. There were Buck and Chloe running to Kenny as he ran to them. And seemingly out of nowhere, at Rayford's elbow, stood Irene. One thing he could say for the glorified body: she looked like herself, and as if she hadn't aged. No way she could say the same for him. "Hi, Rafe," she said, smiling. "Irene," he said, holding her.
"You're permitted one cosmic I told you so."
"Oh, Rayford," she said, stepping back as if to get a good look at him. "I've just been so grateful that you found Jesus, and so thrilled at how many souls are here because of what you and Chloe and the others did." She looked behind him. "Raimi," she said, "come here." Rayford turned, and there was his son. He scooped him up in a tight embrace. "Even you knew the truth that I didn't," he said. "I can't tell you how great it is to see you here, Dad." Rayford pointed to Buck and Chloe and Kenny. "You know who that is?"
"Of course," Irene said. "That's my grandson. Your nephew, Raimi."
They approached shyly, but it was Buck who broke the ice as Chloe gathered in her parents. "So nice to meet you, finally," he said, shaking his mother-in-law's hand. "I've heard so much about you." Kenny seemed fascinated to have a real uncle, and one so young. As they laughed and hugged and praised God for each other and for their salvation, Amanda White Steele approached.
"Rayford," she said. "Irene."
"Amanda," Irene said, pulling her close. "Would you believe I prayed for you even after I was raptured?"
"It worked."
"I know it did. And you and Rafe were happy for a time."
"I was so afraid this would be awkward," Rayford said.
"Not at all," Irene said. "I didn't begrudge you a good wife and companionship. I was so thrilled that you both had come to Jesus. You're going to find that he is all that matters now."
"And I," Amanda said, "am just so happy you made it through the tribulation, Rayford."
She turned back to Irene and took her arm.
You know, your witness and character were the reasons I came to the Lord.
I knew that was your testimony, Irene said, but I hadn't recalled making any impression on you.
I don't think you tried. You just did.
Rayford had the feeling that his family would be close, affectionate friends throughout the millennium. He didn't understand it all yet, in fact, hardly any of it, but he had to agree with Irene. Jesus was all that mattered anymore. There would be no jealousy, envy, or sin. Their greatest joy would be in serving and worshiping their Lord who had brought them to himself. As Buck and Chloe continued to interact with Irene and Amanda, Rayford borrowed Raimi. There are so many people I want to see, son. You must meet them all. And we've only got 1,000 years. Epilogue. But after these things, Satan must be released for a little while. Revelation 20, verse 3.
The End. You've been listening to Glorious Appearing by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins, narrated by Richard Ferrone. If you've enjoyed this book and this performance, Recorded Books recommends Hometown Legend, also by Jerry B. Jenkins, narrated by Tom Stecksholte, and The Resurrection File by Craig Parshall, narrated by Alan Nebelthau.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.